We appreciate so much your interest in spiritual things and has you to be out with God's people tonight. We want you to understand as we begin this study tonight that all we're interested in is what this sacred volume right here has to say. We believe that it is, as it reports, to be the words of God. And I hope you appreciate the fact that as I go through my lesson, as I present the lesson tonight, that the major appeal is going to be to the Scripture, and that I'll provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the words of God, for everything that I preach, so that you might know where it is that we are getting these things. That's already been mentioned. Our theme for the young people and for us as well is this right here tonight: putting God first. Is anyone else having any trouble doing that? Or is it just me? Oh, I know, we're in church, and nobody here has that kind of trouble, do they? Don't fool yourself. We all have trouble. That's the reason why we're studying these type of things tonight. That's the reason why it's so easy for me to sit down and begin to look at the Scripture and think of my own life and pin things down, to be able to talk about things like that with some very mature individuals in Christ Jesus our Lord, because we live in a very hectic society. 30 years ago, in testimony before a Senate Select Committee, futurists said that by the turn of the millennium, which is 8 years ago now, that the average American would be working about 22 hours a week for about 27 weeks out of the year and would retire by the age of 38. How's that working out for you? You know, they believe that because of the increased amount of productivity at work and because of all the technological advances, that we would have so much spare time on our hands that really we would have a hard time coming up with things to do. Fact of the matter is, there has been a great deal of productivity. Matter of fact, the productivity levels that they have predicted have come. And technological advances have come as well. However, corporations have downsized. And what we have found is that fewer workers are now producing more goods and services. And because we've done that, we've been able to produce more goods. And we've become a more affluent society. And so we have produced new industries and new goods. Services that's being produced by fewer workers, and we're having to literally work more hours to be able to gain all the goods and services that each and every one of us have to have in good society today. And what has happened is that each and every one of us are living more hectic and more hurried lives than we ever did. And it's kind of funny how those things are. We're kind of proud about that a little bit. I mean, we almost wear it as a badge of honor. And someone says, "Hey, Brian, how you doing?" "Well, I'm doing real good. You know, the kids are raising up." But we're just so busy. But we seem to weave it in the fabric of all of our conversations. I mean, we're talking about not only ourselves, we're talking about somebody else. "Hey, how's Tim Abbott doing?" "Tim's doing real good. You know, he's very successful. But he just seems to be so busy." And we say those things, and we wear those almost as a badge of honor, as if there is something to be proud of, scheduling for ourselves 18 hours of work every day. We live in an ATM, pay at the pump, drive-through society today. The comedian Stephen Wright one time says that he cannot wait to get his microwave fireplace. He said he looks forward to the day where he can spend an entire evening relaxing by the fire in 5 minutes. And oh, won't we have it all then? We live very busy lives. And we even get caught up in that mentality of how busy we are and how fast our lives are and how hurried we must be about everything, even in the most mundane everyday things. Have you ever noticed that? You're driving down the highway tonight. You got two lanes going both ways, and it's just you and two other cars in front of you at a stoplight. And what do? You begin to size up the cars and the drivers, don't you? Which one's a pickup truck? Which one's a car? Who's got a woman driver? Who's got a man driver? Which one's going to accelerate first? Because I got to go and get. Who's going to pull away first? Because I'm so busy. I've got to move on. What about when we're at the grocery store? And we're shopping, and it's time for us to do my favorite thing, which is check out. What do? Well, we all go to the first line, right? Wrong. We push our carts up and down, looking down the aisle. Oh, which one looks like they're the most competent cashier? Which bagger's moving things the fastest? Who's got the most stuff? Who's going to pay by cash? Who's going to pay by credit card? And we finally make the decision. We get in there, and we look, and oh, no, that line was faster. And we're so upset because I'm so busy and my life is so rushed and I got to get somewhere. And all these things take a toll on our lives because we're so busy and so hurried. As I stand before you here this evening, I begin my lesson this way. I got to tell you, I feel just a little bit of awkwardness and a little bit of embarrassment about talking about this at all because I'm so guilty of this. I had a friend of mine, a preacher friend of mine, one time worried about my schedule, my work schedule, my businesses on the side, my gospel meeting schedule, my workload. He sent me a book by a gentleman named Tim Kamel, I believe I'm pronouncing that right, to help me to get back some order in my life. The book was entitled The Little House on the Freeway. And it's a book designed to help you slow down, to bring order, bring some balance back into your life, to help you stop and smell the roses, as it were. Now, I'm sure it's a wonderful book. I haven't had time to read it yet, but once I do, I'll tell you about it. But we all live these very hurried, busy lives. And as such, Jesus speaks about that. He talks to us and says, you know, it's really about a matter of a heart, of what it is that we put first in our lives. And what I want you to understand this evening is this hectic, hurried, busy life that each and every one of us live. And the reason why these things are so funny is because we can all relate to them, because we all know how busy we are. And it keeps us from putting God first. And what I want you to understand as I think about that, and before I get really into the meat of the lesson here tonight, is I want you to appreciate the fact that these busy, hurried lives takes its toll. It takes its toll in several different areas. First of all, I want you to understand that it takes its toll on our children. I mean, isn't it amazing that we are the most busy years and making a living at the time when our children need us the most? Maybe some of you have heard the story of the little boy whose dad brought home a briefcase of work every night from work. And the little boy, he got a little bit flustered by that. He became a little bit discouraged at the lack of time he got to spend with his father. And he just asked his father one time, Daddy, how come after you leave work, you bring so much work home and work at home about those type of things? And his father said, well, son, it's because I don't have enough time. I can't get all my work done at work, and I have to come home and do some of those work. And he said, well, Daddy, can't they put you in a slower group? And maybe that's what all of us need, to be put in a slower group that slows things down. The psalmist said in Psalms 127, verse 3, lo, children are a heritage from the Lord. A fruit of the womb is His reward. How many times, I just ask this question, especially those of us who have children now, maybe grandchildren that you spend some time with, how much time each week do we spend sitting down as a family and having a meal? How much time do we spend sitting around a table or sitting down in our living rooms with the television turned off and us just spending some quality time with one another, talking about the day, talking about our priorities of life, talking about God? These busy lives, ladies and gentlemen, takes its toll on our children. It takes its toll on our spouses. James Dobson, in one of his books, said, and I quote, overcommitment is the number one marriage killer. It's interesting. I think there's some truth in that. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He admonished the older ladies as he was writing the book of Titus, from Titus 2, 3, and 4, to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. When was the last time, husbands, you took your wives out on a date? You left the cell phone and the pager at home, but you just simply took your wife out on a date and spent some quality time cherishing that relationship Paul talks about that we need to cherish. Wives, when was the last time you planned that special night where you made his favorite meal? Maybe you got somebody to watch the kids so that you could just spend some time together as husband and wife, building and edifying one another in that first great institution that God created for mankind. Our busy, hurried, hectic lives, ladies and gentlemen, wreak havoc on our spouses. It also, ladies and gentlemen, wreaks havoc on our bodies. Listen, you're fooling yourself if you think you can run incessantly and it not take its toll on your well-being. God did not make us that way. He made us in such a way that we function at our best when there's a sense of order, a sense of balance in our life. How many times in Bible class have you studied the book of Exodus chapter 20 and you're talking about the Ten Commandments? And I don't know how many times, maybe I've even said this, but you hear the Bible class teacher at some point say, you know, get to the honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And you'll say, well, the 9 out of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament and this commandment has nothing to do with us. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not saying that we need to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, but what I want you to understand is that there are some principles there that would do well for all of us to learn. There was a reason why it was that he wanted those people to rest. As I think about the Sabbath day, as I study it, it has to do with three things: work, worship, and rest. And when all you ever do is work, there's going to be a toll that's going to have to be paid. And listen, it's not left up to discretion. Paul said, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of God, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our busy, hurried, hectic life, ladies and gentlemen, takes a toll on our health, our bodies, our well-being. And we are stewards of this body, and we do well to understand the toll that we're paying for this hectic life. And then finally, and what we're really here to talk about here tonight, is it takes a toll on our spiritual life. Our chase for temporal treasures leaves us little time for eternal treasure. It leaves little time for things like Bible study and prayer. It leaves even littler time for things like meditation. The treasure of worship is often sacrificed for another hour of work or recreation. The treasure of extending hospitality is given up because of this mental process and emotion that I just don't have enough time. I just wonder sometimes how many leaders of the Lord's church have been lost because these men have given all their mental and emotional resources to the work or recreation. And they just don't have the strength. They don't have the mental capacity. They don't have the emotional strength anymore to give any time in serving the Lord and His kingdom. In the book of Luke in chapter 8 and verse 14, Jesus says, "And they which fell among thorns are they, which then they have heard, they go forth, and they're choked." What are they choked with? They are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit to perfection. Ladies and gentlemen, these busy, hectic, hurried lives that we all know that we live, that it's kind of funny to talk about and laugh about, is taking its toll. It's taking its toll on our children. It's taking its toll upon our marriages. It's taking a toll on our well-being. And it is taking its toll on our spiritual life. If you have your Bibles handy, open them up to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Jesus here is being followed by a multitude of people, ladies and gentlemen, who are just like you and me. They were consumed with life and all the things that were going on. And he said the following, beginning in verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." And then, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus gives divine commentary on what he just taught in verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I don't know if I ought to know all the implications that Jesus here is driving at, but one thing I know for sure that he's trying to say is, now listen. You've got to have your priorities straight. You need to put God first. And that's what we're here to talk about tonight. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the things which he has." But how many of us, if we really be honest with it, spend most of our time in regards to either gathering or protecting or take caring of things? Life is more than that. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to these people. Turn over, if you will, to another passage very quickly with me, if you will. Luke chapter 12 this time. Look over with me to Luke chapter 12, and I'd like to begin reading verse 16. Now listen, this is a very familiar story to you. Many of you could tell it to him. Matter of fact, maybe Jason could even stand up and quote these five scriptures to us here today. But what I want to ask you to do here this evening is look through them, look at these verses through new eyes. listen, if you will, as if this is the very first time you're hearing this story. Will you do that for me? Listen. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my food. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" And then once again, Jesus provides this divine commentary on this parable in verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, what strikes me is God's estimation of this man's life. You're a fool. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, we don't use those words lightly. Why would Jesus utilize those words here in this instance as he begins to tell this story to you and I? I mean, is he just participating in a little bit of righteous indignation name-calling? No, I want you to understand the reason why it is that he uses this is this is an accurate appraisal of this man's life. Because I want you to see that for all this man's entrepreneurial ability, for all this man's business insight, of his ability to calculate success, of his ability to avoid failure, there was one thing, one scenario that he failed to participate in, that he failed to calculate in his life and his plans. And what was that? Death. Death. How hurtful it must be to God to see all of his creation going about preparing for everything but the most obvious of all the things that a human being is going to participate in. Death. You know, we're not all going to go to college. We're not all going to have a chance to hit the game-winning basket. We're not all going to have the career-making speech. We're not all going to make that life-making trade. But we're all going to die. We're all going to die. And this man, for all of his business sense and all of his great abilities, failed to consider and make plans for that inevitable event. So when you think about it, what other word would you use than foolish? So busy making a living, he cannot make a life. So busy expanding his own kingdom, he had no time for the kingdom of God. You know, I got to tell you, as I used to read this story, I used to distance myself from this man. But as I've gotten older, I must admit I see myself in him more than I used to. Now listen, not outwardly. I'm not saying I've got so much stuff I need to tear down my house and build another one. Although I must admit to you, I've got more now than when I first got married. Peggy, when I first got married here in Columbus, moved over here to Columbus, Ohio, right after we got married. I lived in a little 5-room apartment that we thought was big. When I first began preaching, the little church that I preached, you used to pray aloud, "Pray for the Lord to keep me humble and we'll keep him poor." And they did. But we all, ladies and gentlemen, have done what this man has done. I mean, we've all torn down smaller barns and built bigger. There's no reason for us to look down our noses at what he did. Any of us who have been alive for any period of time, been married for any period of time, have either more cars or a bigger car or a bigger house or more money. That's not what scares me, and that's not what scares me about my resemblance of this man. My concern is I might look like this man inwardly. Because this man is the epitome of what the Lord was warning about in Matthew chapter 6 that you see before me. Laying up treasure upon earth versus laying up treasure in heaven. The trouble with this, the trouble of treasure, I guess I wish I had a better way to express it. I'm not really talking about silver and gold and nickels and dimes and stocks and bonds. I'm really talking about the kind of life that we live in a society, a very affluent society that I think, that gives us challenges, unique challenges to you and I. That tells us what truly is important, what truly should be a treasure for you and I in our lives. And it takes us away from our main focus that we ought to have in regards to putting God first. And what I'd like to do here for just the next 15 minutes that I have in class is there are three things that I think that we need to grab a hold of here tonight, that this man in Luke chapter 12 that I think is a flesh and blood example of what we're talking about in Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 through 21 and what we're talking about tonight. That if he would have done these things, he'd have been right with God. First of all, I want you to understand that if we're going to put God first, we're going to have the proper priority. Now, the problem with this man was that he experienced personal growth at the expense of spiritual growth. The scripture here is not condemning financial prosperity. It doesn't teach that in Luke chapter 12 and doesn't teach that in Matthew chapter 6. And if we're looking at that through those type of eyes, I'm telling you, you have a wrong-headed notion by that. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." Mammon is money. It is material things. And when you die, he says, use them so that you can go to heaven. Not that you can buy your way into heaven, but make sure that you utilize your things in such a way that it's not an impediment for you going to heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying. And there is no condemnation in regards to either rich or poor. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, there the Apostle Paul exhorts the young man Timothy. He said, "Now you tell those who are rich in the world not to be high-minded or haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And tell them to be ready to distribute that they might lay for themselves up a sure foundation in the future." There was no condemnation of their prosperity. He was just reminding them of their proper priority and focus. In the book of Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14, the wise man says, "In the day of prosperity, rejoice." Do what? Rejoice. You know, Dan, I think we've changed that in the Lord's church. It's not rejoice. It's apologize. In the day of prosperity, apologize. Oh, no, Brian, you're going way too far. We don't do that here in the Lord's church. Oh, yeah, I think we do. Now, we may not here at the Laurel Canyon Church of Christ, I don't know, and I hope and pray that we don't. But I've been to plenty of places where when someone is prospered in some way, they need to apologize. What happens when you walk in here with a brand new suit? Kevin walks in with a brand new suit, and he knows he looks so good, and he's got a little bit of a strut on him here. And somebody sees that, and they go, "Woo-wee, look at that new suit. I bet that sets you back a few bucks." And then what do we first thing we do? We begin to apologize. "Oh, no, no, no. Let me tell you about this suit. This suit's an irregular. I got this on sale. Matter of fact, if I unbutton it, it kind of hangs funny. Oh, you know what? I got a hole right here in my arm. I got to shake everybody's hand like this." You know what's worse? You get yourself a new car. You get yourself a new car and you walk outside and the brethren out there walking around that car like a pool of sharks. And if it's the preacher, watch out. Woo! How much are we paying this guy around here? And what do you begin to do? You begin to apologize. "Oh, wait a second. Let me tell you about that car. That's not a new car. Well, that's last year's model. Matter of fact, it's a demonstrator. Yes, 67,000 miles on it. And I don't have all the bells and whistles on it. Matter of fact, I couldn't even afford all the chairs. I got folding chairs in there that I sit in. Look in there." And we begin to apologize. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that was not the problem here. The problem is, this man was being successful materially at the expense of being a failure spiritually. This man's problem was he was giving primary significance to things of secondary value. He was placing secondary value on the things that should have preeminent significance in his life, putting God first. In the book of Matthew 9, verse 43 through 50, Jesus is going through all those things. Listen, if your hand offends thee, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eyes offend you, pluck it out. If there's anything in this physical world that is an impediment for you putting God first, then cut it out. That is the focus. That is the priority. As I heard it said one time, it's better to limp into heaven than to dance into hell. And we must keep our priorities straight in a society that tells us that life is about things. Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 24 says that we cannot serve two masters. Either we will love the one or hate the other, or we'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. One of them is going to be first. And one of the things that we learn from this man in Luke chapter 12, and what our whole focus of here this evening is we've got to put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we're ever going to do that, we're going to have the proper priority. And then, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that we're going to have the proper focus. Now, when I read this story now, I have a sense where I kind of feel sorry for him. Now, listen, I know it's a story, Dan, okay? It's a parable. It's not a real-life person. But I just, as I read this and as I think about that, I got to think that he was probably a pretty good person. It's so hard to stay focused over the long haul. It's hard to stay focused out over a year or over a month, over a week. It's hard to stay focused over... It's hard to stay focused in a 25-minute sermon, isn't it? It's hard to stay focused. I was channel surfing the other day before I go to bed at night, and I came to a show that I remember watching a long time ago, Dead Poets Society. You ever seen that show? Dead Poets Society. It's got Robin Williams in it, and he plays a professor of young children. Carpe diem, seize the day. And if you've not seen it, I'm going to take away the ending. There's a teenage boy that dies, and I'm sorry to tell you that, but as you watch that, you can't help but, oh, I'm going to seize the day. I'm going to start making the most of every day. Yes, I've got to do better in my life. And we begin to focus on those things, and we begin to tell ourselves this is going to happen, and I resolve to do better. I was watching another movie the other day. I got right to what I think is the just heart-wrenching part of the movie, Terms of Endearment. And it's about a young lady, I think it's Deborah Winger that's in there, and she's about to die of cancer, and she's got two young boys, and she's putting the makeup on, and they come in, and she's hugging them, and she's crying, and she's telling them how much she loves them, and all of her hopes and dreams for them in the future. And as I watch that, I begin to think, I've got to be a better parent. I've got to seize the day, as we talked about already. And I begin to just tell all these things that I'm going to do, and then just a few short hours later, I'm watching a football game, and I'm hollering and screaming. Kids yell, Daddy, shh. It's hard to stay focused. In the book of Ecclesiastes 7, in verse 2, the wise man says, it's better to go in a house of mourning than a house of feasting, for such is the end of all men, and the living shall lay it to heart. In our vernacular, what are you saying there? It's better to go to a funeral than a party. And it's a pretty hard-hearted person that doesn't go to a funeral and begin to resolve some things. One day, this is going to be me. And I need to make up my mind right now. I'm going to need to be a better person. I need to put God first in my life. Because I want people to know that I was a Christian. I want them to be able to say some good things about me. I want people to be able to look at my faith and use me as an example. And by 11:30 that night, we are laughing at Jay Leno and David Letterman, and we have forgotten what we've done that day. It's hard to stay focused. Judah had this problem back in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. You're here with me for a little bit, but then you lose your focus on me, and you're all gone like the dew of the morning. As I think about the problem of focus and keeping God first in our lives, I think that's the reason why he says such things as pray without ceasing. It's not that he's keeping up a score here somewhere and the first person with 100 prayers gets to go to heaven. He understands the problem of focus. When he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not, ladies and gentlemen, so that you can win in a game of trivial pursuit when it comes to Bible trivia. It's the problem of focus. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves, as the habit of some is, isn't because he's got a running tab of counting a head count of how many times people are punching a time clock at the meetings. It's the problem of focus in your life. That's the reason why in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, exhort one another while it is day. It's not a contrived type of thing for you and I just simply to get together and have a good time. It's because we need to have the proper focus every day in our life of putting God first. And if we're ever going to do that, we're going to have that proper focus. And then one more thing here, and the lesson will be yours. And that is this: we got to keep the proper perspective in life. The realization of what really matters many times comes too late. You ever notice that, Lisa? The understanding of what truly treasure is sometimes comes too late. And the best way that I have used, Jason, over the years of illustrating this fact is the game of Monopoly. You ever play Monopoly? When I was a young man, if it was raining outside, we'd break out the Monopoly game, because a good game of Monopoly could last 4 or 5 weeks. It just went on and on. But the amazing thing about Monopoly is it can make you feel like you are king of the world. It has houses. It has hotels. It's got railroads. It's got utilities. And it's got money. And you go around and you're gaining money and you're buying houses and you're getting property and you're getting hotels. And as you go through that, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to win, then you're going to get more houses and more hotels and more utilities and more money. And if you win, you have all the property. You have all the hotels, all the houses, all the railroads, all the utilities. And best of all, you've got all the money. And then what happens? It all goes back in the box. And that's like life. All the work, all the efforts chasing money, all the treasure, all the stocks, all the bonds, all the 401k, all the pension plans, all the money, and even your body, all goes back in the box. The wise man says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon riches? For certainly they make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Jesus told a story of an amazing man. He learned to play the game well. He was great at it, but he's got to learn that in all of his business, that it all goes back in the box. And so therefore, a businessman who's worked all of his life, all his bulging portfolios, all of his stocks and bonds, he goes out for a run and there's a tinge in his chest and he falls over, and it all goes back in the box. One of our teenagers leaves our assembly and is minding his own business, driving very safely, but the person coming head-on to them has violated their bodies with alcohol, and there's a head-on collision, and now it all goes back in the box. We go to the doctor's office, and we hear those two dreaded words, malignant, I should say, and inoperable. And in a second, it all goes back in the box. All the houses, all the cars, all the titles, all the property, the bulging portfolios, those incredible nudities, those pension plans, they all go back in the box. No wonder, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said to this man, "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee, and it's all going back in the box." He did not have the proper perspective of what this life is all about. And he had not put God first. So it compels us in this last minute of half that we have here to ask the question about what really matters and what really should be first in our life. The wise man, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." It's really all a matter of perspective. You know, a question that I wish this man would have asked himself as he was thinking about all the things that he said, it's really just two words. Then what? That's a good question, Tim. Then what? I buy that ultimate house. Then what? I make that life-altering deal at work. Well, then what? I retire with money to live comfortably. Then what? If we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, what we'll find is that we have lived a very busy, very superficial life. That we've lived a life where we're very busy, but it's never came at anything of lasting value. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither rust nor moth can corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Putting God first. These busy lives that we're leading, ladies and gentlemen, are taking a toll upon our children, upon our spouses, our bodies, and our spiritual lives. And if we're going to live lives that are going to be worthwhile, lives that are going to have lasting value, we're going to have the proper priority and the proper focus and the proper perspective.